Thank you, team, and thank you for the introduction to yet another new song of the new songs. There is no end, but there are so many ways to praise the Lord. Appreciate your music this morning, and no, I'm not Josh. He didn't undergo a facelift or some kind of elaborate transformation. Josh and Lindsay are enjoying a weekend away and celebrating their marriage together. And God bless grandparents who are graciously watching, helping take care of kiddos while they're gone, and doing a weekend to remember. So it's kind of a cool experience for them, and we're tickled to have them do that. And so they have some old horses in the stable to drag out and use for preaching on those occasions, and that's what you got today. We're going to pray and pray for that and pray for our service here this morning as we get ready to dive into the Word of God. Let's do that. Lord God, we just come before you with gratefulness for Josh and Lindsay and their ministry among us, and we pray for an extraordinary weekend for them, a great experience and a great opportunity just to refresh and remind themselves. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing role that they have demonstrated before us of just loving kids and being good moms and dads. We thank you for the whole family, Father, and just the blessing that they are to us here at Mountain View. And as a church, Lord, we're gathering next Sunday to select one to be our new deacon. And so we pray for that process, that you'd guide each heart and each mind as they look through the list and consider those things and raise up just the one, Lord, that you know is ready to take that role and help us with it. Thank you, Father, for the abundant blessing we have from all those who help us in our church with leadership and getting things done. We've got a large family to care for, and we are grateful to them for the role they play in helping to do that. So, Lord, as we come before you in our service time this morning, we just pray you'd speak to us through your word and help us to know what your message is for us from the text of the Word of God today, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you if you'd turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to do a study that will start there. And so I kind of mosey up here on an irregular basis, and so this might take you a while to get through 2 Corinthians, but that's what we're going to do, is just kind of drop back in here whenever I show up. And so we're going to begin today with the first few verses of 2 Corinthians. Basically, the title of the message is Helping the Hurting. And one of the things that I recognize is that across the congregation this morning, both those that are here and those that are watching us online, different folks are sometimes going through different periods of their life. Sometimes you're going through some dark valleys and some struggling times. Sometimes there are seasons that come into our life where we're faced with difficulties and things we don't understand. We take them to the Lord, we want them to go away, but they seem to persist. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Not only is those things that come our way that in kind of bring about a sense of sorrow, but how the Lord uses our difficulties to help us then turn around and be a comfort to others. And that's what Paul talks about here in the introduction to his second letter to the Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, I want to read the passage that we're going to discuss, and then we'll dive into it together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is working in your perseverance in the same sufferings which we also suffer, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came up to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even to live. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not have the confidence in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who rescued us from so great a peril of death, and will rescue us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet rescue us, and you also, joining and helping us through your prayers on our behalf, so that thanks may be given on our behalf by many persons for the gracious gift bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Okay, when you read it, you get the idea that this has to do with sorrows and comfort, and that they went through something that rattled Paul's cage. And so he is writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he begins by talking about this traumatic event, and that's where we're going to begin as we take it apart and look at what it says to us about suffering and what to do with our suffering and what God is doing with our suffering. So that's why we call the message Helping the Hurting. And our main point is simply this, that our sorrows enable us to comfort the sorrows of others. It's just how we are to understand what it is that God is doing through the struggles and the difficulties that we've got. But he doesn't begin there. At least he begins with something that's a little more upbeat. And so our first point is this, that God's goal for us is grace and peace. So we always keep the end game in mind. All of this is going somewhere. It might take a while to get there, since we've been at it for a few thousand years, but we all know that it is a finite number of years, and that the day is coming when it will be brought to an end. And so the apostle says to the church there, in verse 3, grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the reality is, point A, everyone's journey has some bumps to it. And I don't think there's anybody here that's going to say, oh no, all of my years walking with Christ have been pristine. I've never had any challenges or difficulties. No, not me. In which case, you would need to come up here and preach this message then, because it sure has happened to me. And that's kind of, we all have known sorrow. We've all known the situation where things are just difficult, and we would love to have the Lord deal with it right now. Take it away. And some of us are going through it as we're sitting here this morning. It may not be common knowledge. It may not be something you've even shared with your neighbor, but you know that you're carrying a heart heavy, a burden that is on your life and your family going on right now, and the Lord knows it too. So Paul's the one who planted this church in Corinth. He's the one who literally laid down the groundwork, and in fact, we're told in Acts 18, as Paul was in Corinth trying to sow the gospel, that the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And in the vision, the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid. Preach the word, because I have many people in this city." We know that the whole idea of putting a church in Corinth was a gigantic issue. First of all, Corinth was a very immoral and godless location. It's a seaport city, and so it got traffic from all over the known world, and it would come into that city, and it was decadent. In fact, it even became a euphemism to talk about decadence, to talk about it in terms of Corinthianize. That's the name of the city that Paul planted this church in. But after that night vision, Paul spent another year and a half in Corinth helping to get this church up and running. And he has a deep devotion to it. And so he's writing to this church in Corinth on his way on his third missionary journey. Paul has left Asia and moved over into the region of Achaia and Macedonia, the the region of Greece. And his goal is to visit the churches that he planted there. It's his third missionary journey. And he's on his way to Corinth, but he's not going to get there for a while because there's quite a lot of work to do. And so he writes this letter to Corinth in anticipation of his arrival. And so he has a deep affection for them and a great appreciation for the work that's been done and the job they're doing holding forth. But he begins this letter by saying, "Grace and peace to you," which is a good thing because point number B, God promises a place with no more sorrow. And we're getting ready to talk about sorrow and suffering and comfort, but it's appropriate, I think, that the Apostle Paul nails down, drives a stake in the ground that says we must not lose sight of the fact that this is all about grace and peace. That our sorrow, while it may seem consuming to us in the moment, are momentary things, and this is not the ultimate final plan of God. He has a better ending. Actually, Paul did not live long enough to read John's revelation. John would have written that long after Paul was executed by Nero. But Paul understood the concept. In Revelation 21, verse 4, is where John says to us, yeah, that which is coming, there is no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. That's the grace and the peace of God. We don't know when and how long it's all going to take for him to finish that which he is doing here on the surface of planet Earth. But the end game has been written already by God. And that gives the apostle encouragement to say, "Grace and peace to you in the midst of all of these trials." Well, let's take it on now to our second point. And that is that suffering equips us to bring comfort to others. And indeed it does. That's the point he sort of makes in verses 3, 4, and 5. So look at what he says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So our God is a caring God who comforts us in all of our affliction. That's what he does. He comforts us and helps us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. "For just as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." So point A under Roman numeral 2, sufferings equip us to bring comfort to others. God comforts us in our affliction, and indeed he does. All of us have been down that road. Of that, I can say with great confidence. There isn't anybody here that hasn't experienced something traumatic or difficult or challenging, and you find your comfort in the Lord. He's the one who sustains you and holds you and gives you hope. Many of us come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I am grateful for what I've learned. Let's have this over now. I'm done. I'm okay with it. Let's end it today at noon, okay? 1 o'clock at the latest." We want it done, but God knows what he's doing. And when he takes us through those challenges, he's using them to teach us some lessons and help us to grow. He comforts us in those afflictions. And then point B, we in turn comfort others in their suffering. And this is how the body of Christ works. Some are going through a hard time, but others who've been through that hard time come alongside and they provide some comfort and some solace and some help along the way. Oh boy, is it good to see that happen in the life of the church. One of those sufferings, one of those tragedies that sometimes befalls families in a congregation is when an expectant family loses their child through a miscarriage. Sometimes that happens, and the sorrow that just suddenly overtakes the heart, and Lord, why? We were ready to provide this home for this little one, and all of a sudden, that little child is gone from us. And it's a heavy burden and a hard thing, and people come around to help. But there's hardly anyone who can help more profoundly than the person who comes along and says, I've been there too. We lost a little one. And when you hear those words, you realize you have a soul mate who's helping bring comfort into your life while you're faced with that trial and difficulty. That's the body of Christ at work. That's the beauty of the family, ministering to each other. And we do it in other ways. We have a grief share program, or have had one. We're looking for somebody to lead it now. But a grief share ministry that just helps people who've lost a loved one. And it's somebody they might have shared decades with, and suddenly now they're gone. And we have a program that just helps walk them through the stages of grief, and they do it together with others. And in the process of the journey, they begin to receive comfort from those who've also been down that hard road. And that's all Paul is telling us here, is that the channels, those dark valleys that we go through, are never without a purpose, not just what he's doing in our life, but what he's going to do in our life as we bring comfort to others through it. There's a lot that we can learn about it, and then we see even down to the simple thing of providing food for one another. So point C, suffering is common, but our comfort is in Jesus Christ. He's the one who comforts us. The opportunity for us to just learn from these things help us to recognize what the Lord is doing in our lives. So when we come to suffering and finding our comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize sometimes we suffer for our faith. Sometimes we suffer because it's a fallen world. There's a difficulty in things. Sometimes we suffer because we have circumstances that come our way that we were not anticipating. I know that perhaps one of the most difficult ones that I personally experienced was an event that wound up driving me over here to Centralia so many years ago. But it was in a church, and I was the pastor of the church, and we were functioning just fine. What I didn't realize is that in our congregation, we had a wolf. Now, this was a wolf who was dressed in sheep's clothing, and just exactly what Jesus said, beware, for there are wolves among you that are dressed in sheep's clothing, and you can't see them. I think in my naivete, I thought that our church was just way too healthy and way too good for something like that. But it was a wolf, and I didn't understand it was a wolf until it had bit me pretty hard. And the result was that I wound up leaving that particular fellowship and journeying through a path that the Lord brought me here to Centralia quite a while ago. But the Lord is so faithful because he took that dark valley, which was one of the darkest valleys I've been through in my life, and he allowed me to use that in ministering to others. So together with some other pastors, we were offering a retreat kind of a setting for the pastors of small churches that don't always get to come to big conferences. And as we were doing that, one of the talks that I gave was about my encounter with the wolf in sheep's clothing. And when we got done, one of the young men came up to me and he said, can we go talk? And so we found ourselves a private room. And as soon as the door was closed, he burst into tears. And he said, that's exactly what's going on with me. Everything you said is exactly what's going on with me. And I was able, out of my own personal pain, my own struggle, to bring great comfort into his life on that afternoon, that day. That's the Lord's model. That's his plan. When we go through these difficult things, we're learning to trust him more. We're learning to rely on him and call on his name. But he's also equipping us to be those then that minister to others who are learning from those dark valleys how to trust in God and what God is doing. There's a story that I encountered about a boy in Africa. He lived in a very rural, very a community that bordered on the Sahara Desert, a very distant community. And he had been told that the missionary who lived at the side of the city was to be avoided, and whatever you do, don't get caught by them because they eat children. And so he and his buddy had noticed that the missionary may eat children, but he was also a pretty decent gardener and had some carrots growing in that garden that were just too good to resist. So being young and spry and faster than the missionary, they thought to themselves, we can go get some carrots and get away. So they did. And one of them did get away, but not the other one. He got caught, and he thought he was doomed. He knew that he was going to be boiled and eaten. But it turns out that he found out that this guy was a pretty nice guy after all. And so the guy not only let him keep the carrots, but gave him some more carrots. And with that, gave him some verses from the Bible that were in his language printed on cards. And he said to him, if you'll learn these verses, if you can learn them and come back and tell me these verses, I will give you this pen. That was a Bic pen, highly prized Bic pen. He said to him, the story he told is that the only people in the village that had a pen like that were the headmaster of the school. So he was very motivated to earn that pen, and in fact did earn that pen. He took that pen with him to school, and he showed his teacher, and when his teacher saw that, became enraged with him, knowing that he had to have gotten that from that missionary out on the edge of town. And so threw him out of the school, but his parents threw him out of the home and forbade anybody else from taking him in. He had no place to turn. The missionary then had a dilemma, because the missionary knew that if the missionary took him into his home, that the family would hunt him down and kill him. And so the missionary made a provision for him so that he had a place to live and a place to stay. He had some very dark trials just after some carrots. Different trials that come into people's lives, different things that come along. And we ask ourselves, what is going on here? What has brought all of this about? Well, Paul then gets very specific in the last part of the passage that we're looking at. So Roman numeral number 3, when you suffer, remember that the Lord always has a plan. He's working a plan for you. And he helps us in our suffering and our comforting. Verses 6 and 7 are where we want to look next. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is working in your perseverance in the same sufferings which are also we suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers, so also you are sharers of the comfort, suffering and comfort. So God helps us in our suffering, and he helps us in our comforting. That's the hope that we have in Christ, is that when we go through these difficult times, the Lord is the one who's enabling us. And every dark journey, every dark valley is an opportunity for you to learn to trust the Lord at a deeper level than anything that preceded that before. Trials and tribulations and difficulties and hardships are never wasted on the man or woman in Christ. They are helping you learn how to trust the Lord at a deeper level than you've ever gone before. And then out of that, you minister to others. So we learn in suffering. We learn the lesson of helping others. We learn the lesson of this wolf that had come into my life. Point B, sometimes our suffering has been severe. Now, Paul takes us in an interesting journey right here. And so just look at verses 8 and 9. He said, we do not want you to be unaware of our affliction which came to us in Asia. So he's pointing back to something that had happened in Asia. And he said, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even to live. apostles saying, whatever happened here in Asia, they did not believe they were going to survive it. It was a serious event. Indeed, he says in verse 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not have confidence in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So whatever was going on with the Apostle Paul was a tremendous challenge, a deep crisis that they did not realize or take for granted that they were even going to emerge from it with their lives. Well, what is that? He's kind of vague about it here. I guess he'll probably unpack the details for Corinth when he gets there. But I think that we can figure out what it is. If you'll turn, hold your place there in 2 Corinthians, we'll be back. But turn to Acts chapter 19. Because there is on Paul's third missionary journey an event that occurs in Acts 19 that resonates time-wise with what is going on here in 2 Corinthians. You might remember the passage when you get there. It's in begins in verse 24 of Acts 19. So Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's come into Ephesus, and they're preaching there in Ephesus. And then he goes from there on, and this is the point that he leaves from here, and he heads across the Aegean to the region of Macedonia and begins to revisit the churches that are there. Verse 24, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. And these he gathered together with the workers of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity is from this business. And you see here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable crowd, saying that things made with hands are not gods. And not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be considered as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, is even about to be brought down from her majesty. And when they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out and saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. And also some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and urgently requested him not to enter into the theater. And so then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the meeting was in confusion, and the majority did not even know what reason they'd come together. It just was a riot. Let's go have a riot. And some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single cry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now, after calming the crowd, the city clerk said, men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are the undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemies of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are in session, and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring a charge against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful meeting. For indeed, now look at this last end here. We are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no cause for which we can give an account for this disorderly gathering. And after saying this, he dismissed the meeting. One of the things to understand about life under the Romans, The Greeks dominated the culture first and under Alexander the Great. And the Greeks' contribution to culture was a common language so that everyone really spoke Greek, and a philosophy, a thinking culture. The Romans come along and they have a different agenda in mind, and they are responsible for building roads and creating greater commerce, but they also demanded law and order in all of their subservient areas. And the city clerk here is recognizing that what has just transpired in the city is putting them in danger of the Romans hearing about this and sending a battalion of soldiers to figure out what went wrong and make sure it never happens again. They were a law and order, everything will be done legally according to the court system, kind of a dominant authority. So this is a big event that went down there in Ephesus, and it appears that that might be what Paul's talking about, since this is the most recently connected event to Paul's journey. What we know is that Paul is saying, as far as those of us on the team, we gave ourselves up as dead men. We didn't think we were going to get out of this alive. And we were settled in our own heart that if that's the way it was, then that's what the Lord will was. That's how great this challenge was. And so he wanted them to understand that sometimes that offering, that struggle can just be severe. It can be tremendously challenging and devastating. But point C in our final point, God still gives grace and peace to the believer. And that's what the apostle's saying. Look at verse 10. He rescued us from so great a peril and will rescue us. He on whom we have set our hope, he will rescue us. And you also, joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given on our behalf for many persons, for the gracious gift bestowed on us through the prayers of many, not only rescue, but the opportunity then to come to Corinth and be a comfort for them. See, Paul takes an interesting thing and he unpacks for us the fact that the sufferings we go through, probably not dealing with riots, that's kind of rare, but we all are going through different trials and difficulties and sufferings. It's understanding God is always working a purpose. He's always working a plan. He wants you to trust him more deeply and learn more completely through that, and then be prepared for how you're going to be a comfort to somebody else who's going through that same thing. Some of you are familiar with the story of the five missionaries who were sending the gospel message to a tribe that was in the jungles of Ecuador. In 1956, after several attempts to build a relationship, they finally got on a plane and flew in. They'd found a landing spot called Gold Beach alongside the river that they believed they could bring a plane down. And they brought that plane in there. Unfortunately, that particular day, the tribe had just a really bad day for some reason, and they decided to attack them and killed all five of those missionaries. They had rifles that they could have used to defend themselves. Their choice was to die and allow those who were in the tribe to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with the story, you know that the families continued with that outreach and were able not only to reach that tribe, but to bring about a great salvation among those people who had actually participated in the murder of these missionaries and bring them to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole story has been told multiple times, and now it's even a movie called The Tip of the Spear. If you haven't seen it, I think we have in the church library, you should watch it. But one of the things that I wanted to bring out about that story is that there was one not quite five-year-old boy, Steve Saint, whose father, Nate Saint, was the pilot of that plane. He was as proud of his father as a young man could be, and was anticipating his father's return from this flight and giving a report about the progress they'd made with these folks. And then he learned that his father was not going to be coming back from that flight. And that continued to be a heartache, a sorrow, a deep valley for Steve for years as he just missed having the pleasure of his father nearby, of the lessons that he could learn from him and the questions that he could ask him. In fact, 30 years later, when Steve was now 35-year-old man, he was still struggling with the loss of his father and what it was that the Lord was doing with his life and his purposes. He was serving in Christian ministry, but he had the opportunity to take an airplane ride to Timbuktu. Now, you're thinking, where's Timbuktu? Well, it is at the edge of nowhere. People talk about Timbuktu being the end of the world, and pretty much true. It's a village that's right on the edge of the Sahara Desert. It is a very remote location. And so he got on the plane. It was a medical plane, and he had the knowledge that if the doctors who were there were coming back, then he was going to be left behind because there wouldn't be enough seats. But he went anyway. And so on this journey, he landed there and he looked around the city and, of course, listened to the chatter of the residents there. He didn't really know their language. And eventually he realized that he learned that the doctors were going to take the flight and he had to find another way back home. And so he thought about sending a telegram and paying the money to get a plane to come and get him. So he talked to the policeman who, in broken English, could tell him, a telegram works. It goes through. If they're listening, they'll do something. Not listening, we don't know. They never answer. So he had no confidence that there would be any answer to the telegram or that it was even heard. He wasn't too sure what to do, but he'd heard about this mission outpost. And so he tried asking his way to the mission outpost. Some kids seemed to recognize what he was doing and led him in the proper direction. And then they pointed to this young man who was walking down an alley. He didn't understand his language either, but he recognized that he knew the person who could translate between them. And so he took them down to the missionary's house. As they were visiting and the missionary was interpreting, he explained that this young man had come under his care because years earlier he had been caught stealing carrots from his garden. And so he had developed this relationship with the guy, and he'd learned quite a bit about the scriptures. And he'd read these books that he had there. And one of those books talked about five missionaries that had gone into the jungles of Ecuador. And the young boy said to Steve, Saint, he said, I can't imagine, through the interpreter, I can't imagine anything more terrifying than going into the jungle to find people or whatever. To a kid who grew up along the Sahara Desert, the jungle to him was the most formidable, scary thing he could think of, with the lions and the tigers and the snakes that are all hiding out in the jungle. He couldn't imagine that. And then he said in the story they had rifles to defend themselves and they never fired a shot at them. They never killed one. And then the missionary pointed out and he said, I noticed that your last name is the same name as one of these. And Steve said, the pilot was my father. At that, the young man, his eyes were huge, and he said, you mean to tell me that this story is true? And so he began to unpack for him every bit about the story that was true. It turns out that the doctors didn't go back. They had to stay. So Steve found a seat on the plane, but he went back a changed man. As he realized that the ache in his heart to understand what God was doing when he took his father from him as such a young child, that God was using him 30 years later to bring comfort to another in the region, in the remotest region of the world. Because God is a faithful God who does not waste the sorrows and the sufferings we go through, but uses us to bring comfort to others. The boy's name was Noah. And the picture that you're seeing on your screen right now is Noah as a man. This was a little bit ago. If you want to take some age account into the feller there in the middle. So a few years back, well, I mean five. Had the opportunity to go over to Spokane, Washington, where Partners International had brought Noah to Spokane to meet some people. Noah's in charge of the mission there in Timbuktu now. He's preaching the gospel and reaching out. Partners International was coming alongside to help make it possible for the mission to grow and to do great things. And that's Noah. N-O-U-H, Noah. You see, God is always working. He's always using the hardships and the difficulties that we've got. I don't know what challenge you might be going through right now. I get the fact that it can be a real thing. It's a sorrowful thing. It might be held in the privacy of your own heart because it's too hard to even talk about with others. But God knows what's going on in your heart. And he is working with you to take you into a deeper understanding of how capable he is for you to rest in his hands in whatever you face. And someday the Lord may give you a chance, like he did Steve Saint, to go halfway around the world or maybe just across the street and comfort someone else with the lessons that you have learned. What I'd like to do is just encourage you to sing with me a little chorus. We're going to put the words on the screen. It's a simple song. We're going to stay seated. We're not going to stand up. And I'd like for you to sing it as a prayer, as just a reminder. And you know, if you're going through a hard time, I'm praying that it becomes an earworm, and that throughout the day, you are continuing to sing this chorus to yourself and remind yourself of where you stand in the hands of Jesus. Let's sing it. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this letter from Paul and his encounter with suffering and leading him to write about why this is and what happens with it. Father, I want to pray for all of those that are going through some difficult time even now, to give hope and encouragement and the confidence that you are always working. You have not forgotten them. They are not alone. And that, Lord, for those who've been through it, to see the opportunity to bring comfort to another, that they would be quick to respond to that and see that as just exactly how you work. We're a family. We're all in this together, and we journey together, arm in arm, heart to heart, as we walk together anticipating that glorious deliverance that you have for our whole world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you even for suffering, because we learned so much through it. Thank you for the opportunity to bring comforting to others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.